Church is starting. Let's see if I get. No. Okay. Anyway, start off with some exciting news. Kindly join us for the wedding reception to celebrate the marriage of Carmen Maria Judy to David Walter Somero, Friday, June 13th, 2025, at 2 o'clock, Eckville Community Center, 52nd Street, Eckville, Alberta. Your presence is most meaningful gift we could receive. So you're all welcome to that. And I believe it's posted at the back. Yeah, okay. That's awesome. We'll be at Bethany at 2 p.m. this afternoon. A word of thanks for everybody that participated yesterday, that were able to participate at the pancake breakfast and cleanup. It is a joy and a pleasure to be part of that, and at the same time, it's just a beautiful thing to get together, enjoy breakfast, and get some work done on a Saturday where it was that definitely needed to be done. If you just came and ate or spent a few hours, we appreciate your time, as I left a little bit earlier than quite a few of you. I especially want to thank the youth who came, were involved in the work. We appreciate your efforts in helping and showing leadership and taking ownership of being part of the Bride of Christ. And the reason why I say that is because in not too short a future, you will be leading the church. You will be the elders or the leaders in the church. And the fact that you are showing leadership now at a young age is we have a bright future. Obviously, the Holy Spirit inspired your decisions to help in us moving forward. And the Great Shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ, is thankful for the steps he takes using us to move forward in his kingdom. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth at and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy, is therefore is fulfilled. God is pleased in the youth when they are helping in the church, building it better. And in saying that, we have part of the Bride of Christ who aren't from here that's visiting us in a week. Colin and Carolyn Kinnanen are around from the 5th to the 8th. I don't know, just looking yesterday, there was very few slots taken for inviting meals. I did look today, though, so hopefully they all get filled up before Wednesday this week as they're here. This Thursday is the Meet the Pastor at Steve's, at Steve and Jackie's, and Friday is the first service at 7 p.m. Saturday there's youth at 6 o'clock, and Sunday there's two services at 11 at 2. So we'd like to make sure that all those meals are taken so that we have fellowship with our brother and sister in Christ.
I think Thursday and Friday are the 2 days that have been wide open. Saturday looks now to be full, in good shape.
Okay.
But Thursday and Friday, there's a need for hosting them for breakfast, lunch, or supper.
Yeah. Yeah, and I can quote the hospitality verse, but better not. I'm sure it'll get filled. Yeah. Okay. Ladies' Bible study is complete for the time being. I think it'll come back to fruition in September, I'm guessing. Men's Bible study is at my place on 7:30 on Wednesday. We will be having men's Bible study probably for the first 2 weeks of June, and then we'll probably close till the middle of August. There won't be a men's at my place then. Situations change and seasons change, and there might be a change with me, so we'll see what happens. Friday Bible study at 7 p.m. at the church, and I believe that's going to go on till the end of June, and then we'll see what happens with that. Are there any other announcements? Yeah, sorry, I forgot to mention that, yeah. So if All the lost and found stuff is at the back. It's going to be lost by probably 1 o'clock today if it's not found. So.
There's also some of the cloths that people brought for cleaning downstairs on the table if people want to collect them. They're washed and ready to go. And also, we have a service at the lodge at 2 o'clock.
Yes. Yeah. 2 o'clock this afternoon, Bethany. Yeah. Thanks, Janet.
Thank you.
We'll be there. Order of worship, hymn 233. Rafi will give us the psalm reading. It's Psalm 133, and then hymn 558. Cal will open us in prayer, then hymn 324. And Dennis will be giving us the sermon. And hymn 495 is the closing hymn. Let's begin.
The psalm is 133, and I thought I could memorize it, but I was too lazy. Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. As the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descend upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore.
Thank you. word of prayer, and thank you, Raphael, for that succinct reading. That we are joined in together in heart with that, for sure. Father, we come to you this morning. I come to you this morning with these thoughts. I'm sure some of us are, that the words of the hymnist, that as though our efforts may be desirous and you know, as weak as our, or what we ever think our thoughts are, that we know that they're nothing without your guiding presence and comfort of and the love of your Son, and that we can all join together in that salvation that you have provided for us, the words that you will bring us. We thank you for that sustenance which you do provide, and that we can rest in that, and if nothing else, and possibly even treasure the storm, though it is difficult sometimes to wonder where its end is and what the wrath of it may be, that we know that it is a storm that you have asked us to ride through, and whatever season that may be and how long that is. We ask your presence during that time, either physical and such, for those who are traveling, the uncertainty of travel, that please take care and guide and shepherd their return. For those you brought into our midst, we are thankful. And we ask for their safe return as well, and a comfortable stay whilst here. Father, we certainly also thankful for the help and our congregation, the bind that we share, the care that we take for your church, that we can revel in and provide for our future generations. And we can certainly rest in those words that you have asked us to pray oft. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
morning, I trust that this prayer would include me and all of us, that we are greeted in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and in the fellowship of his Spirit. Amen. It's not my custom to do this, but it occurred to me as I sat through the last song. This verse came to me. Why it's there, I'm not particularly certain, other than it's part of the eternal word of God. That's appropriate. 11th chapter of Matthew, and it's a verse that comes to me often through the week or in conversation, wherever it happens to be. In that 11th chapter, in the 27th verse, Jesus says this way, "All things..." Is it accidental that he put "all"? I don't believe it is. "All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knows the Son." You know, this is overwhelming if you stop and look at it. And I'm looking at it, and it overwhelms me. And I'm sure you're so familiar with it, you've been able to take that in for many years. "No man knows the Son, but the Father. And neither knows any man the Father, save the Son, and he to whomever or whomsoever the Son will reveal him." My question is to my own heart. Is he talking about this morning? I believe he's talking about every morning that our eyes open to this life. If it's not a work of God, where's it coming from? We need to recognize, by the grace of God, we need to recognize that when the Hebrew writer writes in the 12th verse, chapter, that Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith, what he has started, he intends to finish. And you can go from the first of your Bible to the close of it, and it enforces and reinforces itself. Let's go to the Gospel of St. John. And our prayer is that we would be greeted in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which we have already mentioned. Do we just say that, or do we believe it? Have we asked God that he would instill his Spirit within us? And that's every last one of us. Every last one of us. For God only has one purpose for our being created and brought into this life, so that he could redeem us through his Son and transport us from this world into his presence in eternity forever. Now, some might, and you hear it in the world, in varying different perspectives, that life's a bowl of cherries, we can just go and do as we please, or that it's extremely tenuous and it's kind of scary and we might not make it. All those variations are out there. Do you find that in your Bible? Do we trust this word? And there are translations that I like more than others. But it's not the words printed on paper by a translator, for there's no translation that's ever been done that is perfect. Why? It's pretty simple. It was done by people. Tom was texting me yesterday, or maybe it was Steve, I don't remember. And then Terry kind of gave me a little chewing out as I came in here this morning and said, "We would have liked to have had your text." I said, "Well, the problem is, Terry, I'm not sure where it is." Actually, I do know where it is. It's in this Bible. Sometimes God gives us, to use modern-day terminology, gives the download. Is that right? You young people would understand that. And you know exactly where you're going. Other times, I've told the congregation at home, the text can change from the distance it takes from where I sit to where I stand. And this morning was a little bit like that, or the last few days. We're going to turn to the 14th chapter of the Gospel of St. John. And begin reading in that gospel, the words that John recorded in that 14th chapter. We're going to begin with the 27th verse. And we're going to read through the end of that chapter. And we may not spend a great deal of time on all of them. God knows. John 14, beginning with verse 27. And reading in the incredible, incredible name of Jesus Christ as follows. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard how I said unto you that I go away and come again unto you. And if you love me, you would rejoice, because I said I go unto the Father. For my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you, before it comes to pass, that when it does come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world comes and has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise and let us go hence. Amen. I often remind the congregation at home that we're not here by accident. And as hard as it is to get our mind or our heads around it, unless you've stood in this place, that applies to whoever is entrusted with the message, as well as those that hear. The old preacher once said in my youth, I remember hearing it, doesn't matter who it was, most of you wouldn't even recognize the name, that most of the time the message seems to flow from here outward. Not maybe most of the time, some of the time. And then at other times it goes out and makes a U-turn and comes back and is directed directly at he that speaks. But by thanks and praise to God, most of the time it goes equally in both directions. We're not here by accident. I believe in my simplistic outlook, God could see this Sunday morning, before the world was even formed, he knew exactly how you would come, how I would come with our concerns and our troubles and our cares, or perhaps triumphs if we've had some incredible good fortune recently. He knew how we would be. So why are we here? This Bible will tell us why we are here, whether we are aware of it or not, is to be built up in Christ Jesus. When you arrive at the doors of glory, and you will, or the judgment throne prior to that, there's one word that you need. Jesus. And I don't believe you're going to have to wait for the doors of heaven to be open. Because God can see you approaching with Jesus, the Christ of God, on your heart and soul, and you have nothing else to offer on your own behalf. That's why we are here. We are to be built up in Christ Jesus. Now, all of the other things, like we heard mentioned this morning, cleanup day at the church, all those things are important. They have to be dealt with. But the will of God is, whether we are consciously aware of it or trying to download it in some disseminatable fashion so that we've got this progression that we can look back and we get home and say, oh, I went from 1 to 35. I got it. No, if that happens, you're blessed. So simplify it and say, I was built up in Christ Jesus. And that takes in, my peace I leave with you. Go into these chapters and verses prior to where this is recorded. And look at the conversation that is taking place. The first of this 14th chapter says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me." You can go into the next chapter. And I tell you that when this Comforter comes, he is going to reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. That's quite a scope. But he told us in Matthew that he would reveal himself to us, because he wants to deliver us in himself throughout whatever we may encounter in life, blameless into his presence and glory. That's his purpose. That's why Jesus came. That's why we just remembered Easter. The payment that God required of his creation, which no man, no mortal, no woman, no child will ever perform. Jesus Christ performed it in perfection. What does the Bible tell us? Just keep going back to this roadmap. It leads to glory. He was victorious when he rose over sin and over death and over the devil. My peace, now I leave. He was building his disciples and those others that may have been there in the hearing of his words as well. And then he says, "My peace I give." Can we see the heart of our Savior? He knew the difficulty they were in. He knew the difficulty they were going to be in. He knew that Peter would be bold, so much so that he would take a sword and remove the ear of the high priest's servant. Jesus had to heal. Didn't have to, but he did. And then just a short time later, he would deny his Lord and Savior, and not only deny him, he would curse in doing so. Does that mean that what Jesus is telling us here might fail us? That peace that I leave with you, because he had provided and would provide all that was necessary in order to please the eternal and righteous Father in heaven. And then he goes on to say, not only is he leaving it, I'm giving it. Twice. He reminds them of where their confidence needs to be. That's where he wants us to be. I identify with little people. And you've probably heard me over the years make comment to that effect. When they're about this big here, Jesus shines in their conversation, in their face, in their confidence. It might kind of sound kind of silly, but I'm home here. I feel comfortable. I can be myself. So I'll tell a little story. It doesn't have deep biblical, theological content. I phoned Leona, our second daughter, for those of you that may not be aware of that. They live in Hawaii. I don't know, it was a month or so ago. And this pertains to little people. And it was dark already, and she said, I better go out and round up the kids. And she was making her way to the door, and she said, oh, goodness. And they had thunder and lightning, which is not common in Hawaii. Of course, the wonder of modern technology, which I'm not fully up to speed with, never will be. The dinosaur scales are showing, folks. You can admit to seeing them. I don't mind. But she turned the phone, and I could see outside, and there was the youngest of her two daughters coming back from the sidewalk at Mach 3, literally barely touching the ground. And she's telling her mother, oh my goodness, Mom, there was thunder and there was lightning. I seen it. And as she turned to go back for another look, she said, if it comes again, we might all be flatter than pancakes. Where was the fear? That's a child. And you can bring that into the spiritual realm, and their confidence in Christ is just as absolute. Because that's who they are. And as we get older, we can't walk in that. We need these words of Jesus to remind us that my peace I leave with you, and I give it to you. You didn't earn it. You didn't take it. You didn't acquire it. You didn't go out in some desert place and find it on your own. He gave it to us. Not as the world gives. The world gives us a lot of benefit. Community. Safe place to worship. So forth. This is on another level. And perhaps that is where God visited my heart already, whenever that was, that Steve or Tom or whoever got texted me and said, would you consider being here on Sunday morning? You know what the first thought that came to my mind was? It's in this 16th verse, or chapter rather, righteousness. That's been a conversation at home. And they're probably getting a little tired of hearing me talk about it. But I believe this Bible is so absolutely perfect and beautiful that it supports itself in every detail. So the peace that he was giving, the peace that he left, the fact that he was returning to the Father, and God was pleased in what he had provided, or would provide as the case will be as you go on, was acceptable. Creation had fallen. We're all sinners. Not lost and condemned. When the wonder of the love of God, as exemplified and testified to in his word, by grace through faith, becomes ours. And all of those things that go with that. There's a thought out there that seems to be becoming more prevalent, and I'm not a prophet and I can't see the future, but it seems to me that people are trying to, not here, I'm not saying that exists in this church this morning, but as children of God, we need to be at least somewhat aware of what's taking place. I don't think there's any danger in that. We still have to go back to that childhood faith and trust and believe in Jesus only, because whatever comes, if it's a little spooky, we're not going to get past it without his help. But what is righteousness? Without this peace that Jesus is talking about, righteousness in its purest form, it's not going to be there. Not in the way that Jesus intends for it to be. Why is he going to reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment? And that's another whole message. That's another Sunday morning or two or three, whatever. But that word righteousness comes up all over the New Testament and also in the Old. I can't give you a dictionary definition that will completely cover that word. It's the righteousness, that absolute, pure, untainted reality of who God is. And immediately my mind begins to say, well, that's where I want to be. That's where I believe that God has brought me by his grace through faith, through repentance and belief, and all of those things that are, we find that in our Bible. But that righteousness supersedes everything. And I believe it is so important, and I pray, God, that he instills within me and within all of us the ability to believe in the righteousness of God. Now, there are those that would say, well, righteousness really boils down to a vertical and a horizontal righteousness, picturing the cross. The vertical is a relationship with God, and the horizontal is a relationship with each other. And there is some truth in that. Is that the righteousness that our scripture has? It may be touched on there. It may come into the conversation. But the righteousness of God in Christ is that childlike ability to believe in Jesus and in him only. And to actually be able to not only say but believe that that righteousness by the blood of Jesus Christ and the merit of Jesus Christ is conferred from God through Christ to me through the power of the Spirit and his spoken word. And then immediately the mind starts wanting to try, well, I'm going to define that. I'm going to put that in some logical, conclusive order that I can understand. Good luck with that. The mind's never going to accept the righteousness of Jesus. It can see it. It can understand that it's present. But we are led by grace through faith. Now, I've often said, and you've undoubtedly heard me say it here, hang on to your mind because you're going to need it, or you won't be able to put gas in your car when you get to town. But the mind does not get us into glory. Jesus does. And it is from one cover to the other testified to and established. Not tradition. Traditions are amazing. Though in my case, I can't figure out which tradition I'm supposed to follow. Am I supposed to be a Finn? Am I supposed to be American? Or am I supposed to be a Canadian? I haven't quite figured that out yet. Child of God. I'll take that one. Did I earn it? No. Do I have it? Yes. But the part that is difficult is when you go to that 12th chapter of Hebrews that I quoted already and am reminded that those that God loves, he also chastens. That means we acknowledge to our kids, to our neighbors, to our workers, co-workers, when we're in error, we go and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. We'll go back to Matthew and remind ourselves again that it is to he or they to whom he reveals himself. A daily operation. And then we are reminded that Jesus says, I will never leave you. Write your name there. Write your name on that line, and it's accurate. I will never leave you. I will never... Why? Because he died for us, that's why. He came into this world to save those that would believe, that would hear his spoken word, have it mixed with faith. And I don't have a jar of that either. I'd like to have at least a little salt shaker. I could just go sprinkle a little faith around where it's necessary. But unfortunately, you wouldn't get any because I'd use it all for myself. That's not where faith comes from. That's not how it's distributed. It's a download from God. And it's testified to in his word. Let not your heart be troubled. And don't let it be afraid. There's a lot of scary things in the world we live in the day and age. And I think that's always been the case in the 1800s, the 1700s, the 1600s. Wouldn't matter what age we were in. But what does the devil tell us on any topic, especially this which pertains to eternity? You need to be a little bit fearful. That doesn't mean that we don't recognize that we are sinners, that we don't realize that we need to walk with our hand in the hand of Jesus. Doesn't mean that we don't recognize we need our brothers and sisters in Christ. Doesn't mean that we don't go to church on Sunday morning. Peter and John went to the temple at the ninth hour. They were going to church. Doesn't mean that we don't go to our friends and our Christian family, or maybe it's actual blood family. And you sit down around the kitchen table, or how long are you there before this topic comes up? I'd say maybe 10 minutes, if you're lucky, probably 5. My peace I leave with you. He to whom God will be revealed by the power of his Spirit in Christ. That's the mission of Jesus. And then I'm often reminded that when he went back to glory, the Bible tells us where he is and what he's doing, that God was pleased with his price, the fact that he lived and died voluntarily, innocently for your sin and mine, and then was raised again the third day in glory, and then ascended back into heaven. To do what? Well, that's another topic that would take a considerable amount of time, and we wouldn't have a perfect view of it. But the Bible gives us some ideas. I go to prepare a place for you. Again, I stop right there and tell you, or ask you, or invite you, or whatever word you would use. I'm not very good in the English language. Put your name on the line. Is he going to prepare a place for you? That's what he promised. That's where Dennis, in his wonder, closes his eyes to a day of grace and acknowledges, Lord, I don't know how I got here. I understand that you love me. I understand that your word testifies to the reality that it's your work and not mine. But Lord, I'm having a difficulty believing that not only are you God, not only are you my Savior, but you're actually my brother as well. It's hard to imagine that this Jesus would love me to that extent. I can understand that he would be my God. My head can get around that. I can understand that he would be my Savior. He came at the will of God the Father to die for the sins of the world. So I can understand that too. But my brother, sinner that I am, with no track record of merit, that would somehow come to the conclusion that he had to recognize me. No, he didn't. But he did. And that's why I was thinking, as I often do when I arrived, that we've kind of got this whole thing backwards. When you go visiting somewhere, as we're visiting in Alberta this weekend, I would rather just sit in the back there and listen. Careful. That's what came to me. Be careful. Are you mocking my love? You don't want to testify of me? You don't want to open your Bible and trust that by the power of the Spirit, Jesus Christ is revealed perhaps to someone that does not know him? And that someone may not be in this room this morning. That might be a life that you touch later on. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid. You have heard how I said to you that I go away. I was reading Luther recently, and he said, if you don't get this part, And I don't always agree with Luther on everything either. I don't agree with my own self all the time. You've heard how it said, I go away. Luther, sometimes he gets kind of bold. He said, if you don't get this, you're toast. And I thought, that's a little bit overboard. But I went on and read what he followed that with. And I found that my heart agreed. And I believe, to our wonder this morning, that's where we are. We get it. We haven't got it, but we get it. Because it's given to us through his word and by his spirit, and it is confirmed by his word. It's not tradition. It's not outward practice. I'm not saying outward practice doesn't fit. If we don't clean the church once in a while, it'd be get pretty bad. Doesn't mean that I don't go and admit that I'm wrong and I ask forgiveness or I'm sorry. Doesn't mean we don't do those things either. But it's an entirely free gift, paid for, provided in Jesus. In Jesus. So what he was reminding me, I believe, was be careful. And I don't mean that we can cautiously approach that. He was just tapping Dennis on the shoulder and said, you don't want to glorify my name? You don't want to acknowledge that by grace through faith you stand in the merits of Jesus Christ this morning? That it wasn't the physical act of confession or absolution, although that is also part of Scripture. You stand by grace. What is grace? It's unmerited love. Unmerited love. And it is that unmerited love that provides the righteousness that he's talking about in the 16th chapter. Goes beyond the vertical, goes beyond the horizontal. Although those have their place as well. To where we can believe that when we pass from time into eternity, we can go in anticipation of standing before him at judgment. I'm not ready to die yet, folks. Don't know that I am, for that matter. I one time made the comment at home that some days God makes us more aware of our mortality, and people went, oh my word, he's got cancer or something. No, that's not what I mean. I'm looking past this mortal frame to the incredible person of Jesus and believing that if there is a need in my life, in my walk as a child of God, this word will reveal it. So then you have to accept that you're going to accept that chastening as well. You're going to accept the guidance and the power of the Spirit. But don't minimize the power of God that has delivered you into that place of confidence whereby this righteousness is God's gift to each one of us. A righteousness that we can't even describe. We can make the attempt. There's nothing wrong with making the attempt. But it's not a practice. It's God-given. And it's a righteousness that is so incredible. What does the Bible... We keep going back to this roadmap. He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. We're going to be given a new body and a new tongue. And I don't know how all that looks. And it doesn't really matter. Why a new heaven? Because there was war in heaven, and it was tainted because of it. Then there was the fall in the Garden of Eden, and his creation fell and come short of his glory. And he intends to restore that by the merit of his son, Jesus. And what does our Bibles tell us? In that new heaven, in that new earth, what's the situation there? Where righteousness dwells. Are we going to bring our righteousness over there, and that's going to make a contribution to heaven's glory? I doubt it. What are we going to bring? If you can't put it in words, ask somebody that's about 2 years old, and they'll probably be able to tell you. I know Jesus. That's what they'll tell you. I go away, but I'll come again. His work of completion, where he fulfilled the will of his Father. It wasn't about him, it was about his Father in glory. There's a call to us to follow in his footsteps in a similar way. And we find that we are incapable. So the enemy would come, and I often tell the folks at home, there's if you parse it out, if you take it to its fullest extent, whatever the topic, if it's negative, it's going to be over here. If it's positive, it's going to be over here. What's our Bible tell us? All good gifts come from God. So if it's positive, it's going to be from God. He blessed us with that, whatever it might be. In everyday life, in our business lives, in our school lives. If you passed your test in school, God loved you, gave you the ability to do that. I believe that. Why wouldn't we? It just brings honor and glory to God. If there's a sinner walking in darkness in a despicable manner, if you're going to reach them, God will use you to bring his eternal and living word. And we water and we plant, but God gives the increase. That's the righteousness that we have. We have it. It's real. Because he came and died and rose again for what? For our justification. He didn't have anything to prove to God. He was God. And he is God. And this entire Bible and all of these details are left so that we realize he done it for me. Again, put your name on the line. That's who he's talking to. Or your neighbor when you go home today, and it might be that that particular neighbor has been a real annoyance in the last 6 months, and you had a dispute over the garden fence and all of those things, and he's very obnoxious, and all you really don't like him. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. That also is in your Bibles. How do we accomplish that? My peace I give. Through Jesus. The answer is always here. There's no mystery about how it can be accomplished. It's not by order and observance and distinct, overwhelming focus on detail. No, it's grace through faith in Christ. If you love me, you would rejoice. And he realized they couldn't at this point in time. But when they look back on it, they did. And we do. And may God, by his grace and mercy, allow the rest of our lives, however long that might be, so that we too can rejoice in the wonder of God in Christ. And what he has authored, he intends to finish. And the finish of whatever he has started must absolutely and most certainly be in glory. Because that's why he died. It's not that complicated. It's not that difficult to comprehend, and we only have to open this roadmap that goes from time into his glorious presence in eternity, and it's all right here. For I go to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Why is it, in closing, that God's not going to be sitting on judgment throne? Jesus is. And I'm not talking about once saved, always saved. I'm not talking about no responsibility as part of the body of Christ. That's not what I'm saying. But when God looks on the world, or more importantly, when he looks on you and me, what's he see? He doesn't see the negative. He wants to see Jesus. Now, does that apply to your neighbor? Does that apply to the homeless? Does that apply to somebody that, you know, there's a local atheist in Headley that I've gotten to know quite well. As a matter of fact, I would consider him a friend. And whenever we have a reason to be working together or have time together, who do you think brings up the subject of God? He does. Why? Because his heart longs to be in that peace that I leave with you, that I give to you, but he cannot describe it, and he cannot attain it, and he can't get it, and he thinks that it's only by some diligent application of an outward life that is so restraining that it's not worth it, and that he can't accomplish anyway. And I pray desperately that God, by the power of his Spirit, would allow me, as a tool in his hand, to reach him, because obviously I cannot. Now, I could prescribe an order of observance. I could do that. And it might even be correct in some semblance of its application. But I pray God that he would see within me Jesus. And that I'm a sinner saved by grace. And that's not a reason for dejection. That's a reason for a shout of glory, so that when I visit and I'm asked to speak, that I should not only willingly go, but thanking God that he has given me that awareness of Jesus, that Dennis, despite you, you're saved by grace. And it doesn't only apply to those that stand here. No, unfortunately or fortunately, as the case actually is, again, there's the line, put your name there because it applies there too. Confess Jesus. Tell that person when you've gotten to know them well enough, the conversation has broadened to the extent that they're telling you that God's a joke and you're saying, no, I believe in Jesus. How are you going to get past that impasse? On your knees, in a manner of speaking, with this Bible clutched in both hands. God gives the increase. But don't ever forget that the intent of God is that he would give the increase through your example and mine. That we carry the banner of Jesus above all others. So that I can run out to the sidewalk and say that even if the lightning gets me and I'm going to be flattering a pancake, doesn't matter, I'm not scared. I'll never go back to that kind of faith. I don't have it in that absolute quantity anymore. But little people do. But he tells us that I've given it. Do not let your heart be troubled. Nor let it be afraid. Let's close with this benediction. May the Lord bless us and keep us. Lord, lift your countenance over us. Raise your tongue. Finish with that. I forgot how it goes. No, just stand up and do it. You can do it from right there. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.